Welcome to the podcast of Harvest Baptist Church in Harvest, Alabama. We invite you into our sanctuary as we dive into God's Word with our pastor, Dr. Al Pieringer.
Well, over the past few weeks, just for kind of fun, and just to show you how, you know, give an introduction that, you know what, people don't think like us. You know, we have a biblical worldview, and, you know, we think along the lines of the Bible, or we should, if we're going to call ourselves Christian. And so, you know, we have ingrained in us ideas of what happened in creation, what it entailed. But there are people all around the world who have vastly different ideas. The thing is, what they believe is the truth. They are not able to really prove it. They're not able to step on that solid ground. But there's some weird stuff out there that people believe about creation. And so I've been, just by way of comparison, I've been sharing pagan and other religious ideas about creation. You know, show how ridiculous they are and show how wonderful and special the biblical account is. Well, tonight, I want to piece together some parts from the Atrahasis epic. And so the introduction describes the situation at the outset of the story when the world was divided between three major deities that are part of the Sumerian, Akkadian, and Babylonian. One part of the text says, the gods took one hand in the other, they cast the lot, made division. Anu went up to heaven, and Lil, the earth, to his subjects. The lock, the bar of the sea, they gave to Enki, the prince. And so what the text is saying, so it's like they had these three gods, and they're like, well, I don't know what I want to be in charge of here. Let's just roll some dice. And, you know, Anu became the god of the heaven, and then Lil, the god of the earth. Enki kind of became the ruling prince of things. All right, well, you know, you just kind of take care of business down there or something. I don't know. But the introductory description of the world situation in this epic, there's other gods as well, and it depicts the junior gods laboring at the behest of the senior deity. So there's this pantheon of three, and then you got all these other minor gods doing all these other things. And you'll note that the gods are described like men. And so the text says, when the gods, these junior gods, manlike, bore the labor, carried the load, the god's load was great, the toil grievous, the toil excessive. The great Anunnaku, the seven, were making the Igigu undertake the toil. There's all these different levels of gods. So you have the pantheon, then you have this other level of gods, and then there's this other level of gods, and the middle level of gods, I mean, they were middle management. And they were making all these lesser gods do all the work. And so, you know, underlying this epic is that, okay, so these gods, these minor gods, they got sick and tired of doing all the work. And so man was made to free the gods from the toil of, you know, doing what, you know, bringing some order to the earth in order to produce their food, because you know what? The gods have to eat. And so the gods instructed the mother goddess named Nintu. So this is what it says. So these gods said to whatever this mother goddess, all right, create a human to bear the yoke. Let him bear the yoke, the task of Enlil. Let man carry the load of the gods. Let them slaughter one god so that all the gods may be purified by dipping with his flesh and blood. Let Nintu mix clay, so let God and man be mingled together in the clay. After she had mixed the clay, she called the Anunna, the great gods, the Iguga, the great gods, spat upon the clay, and Mami, another god, opened her mouth and said to the great gods, you commanded me a task, and I finished it. I've removed your toil. I have imposed your load on man. You know, they have gods with names that just are hard to pronounce. But so, according to this epic, mankind was created to be slave labor. The gods were sick and tired of doing all the work. And so, yeah, hey, make these lower creatures, make mankind, let them do all the work. And let them feed us. And so they were slave labor pretty much. Is that all we are as humans? I mean, is that what we are? Are we here to toil for the gods? Well, obviously not. Not according to Scripture. Man is special according to Scripture. And so I want to read verses 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So God makes an announcement to someone. I discussed it a little bit last week. So probably the best idea is that God was making an announcement to his heavenly council, his spirit, you know, because the heavenly beings were already created and he was telling them what he was about to do. That's one possibility. The other possibility is that he was just speaking within the Trinity. But he says to whoever he's saying it to, "Let us create these human beings." And everything in the previous days of creation were building up to that point. I mean, God had you know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And so God spoke, and there was this, the rough material, I guess you could say. It was chaotic. And so he spends the first 6 days forming, filling the earth, preparing it for mankind, who is going to be the pinnacle of his creation. And so he was getting the earth ready for creation, and now came the time. We're going to make man. We're going to make man in our image, according to our likeness. And now, the question that has been debated for thousands of years. And somehow we're going to come up with an answer in 15 to 20 minutes. Maybe not. But the question that has been debated for thousands of years, what does it mean to be made in the image of God according to his likeness? Some theologians have debated that the image is some sort of metaphysical being, just his essence, that distinguishes humans from animal life. Some have tried to identify it as a spiritual or immaterial property that belongs to humans. Some have tried to distinguish the words of image and likeness and thought, okay, well, maybe image refers to the ability to reason, while likeness refers to a person's correspondence to God and spiritual attributes. They then argue that after the fall, those who think there's some sort of split between image and likeness, they argue that after the fall, the image remained, but the likeness disappeared or was lost. Saint Augustine, or Augustine, however you might want to pronounce it, he attempted to explain the image in ontological terms, which means being. And sometimes I use philosophical terms, but it means being. He was appealing to the Trinitarian image. And so he said, well, what the image of God is memory, knowledge, and will. For John Calvin, the image in Adam was just the perfection of the whole nature that was destroyed in the fall, but then it was restored in Jesus Christ. Theologian Karl Barth, he said that the image is not something man is or does, but the image is the relationship. He's able to relate he and she, you know, male and female, they're able to relate. They're able to relate to God. They're able to relate with one another. They're able to relate with the creation around them. Others have said that the image is a functional one, and it's humanity's divinely ordained role to rule over the lower orders, that mankind is God's vice-regent over creation. And so, the image of God, I mean, all these, you know, if I name people by names, and there's hundreds and thousands of others I didn't name by names, that those are smart people. They wrote some smart stuff, and they don't even agree with one another about what this image and likeness is. And then another question, or maybe another couple questions that we ask in relationship to this, is if the image remains or was lost after the fall. And another question is, why does it say in Genesis 5:3 that Seth was made in the image and likeness of Adam? It doesn't say that Seth was made in the image or likeness of God. I mean, it doesn't necessarily, you know, exclude that concept. But why does it say that? I mean, obviously there's a lot to it. Now, Michael Heiser, another theologian, he's more modern times, he writes that our understanding of divine image, of divine image bearing of man, it has to account for several things. I mean, if you're going to give an explanation of what this image and likeness of God is, you got to take into account some things. One thing you got to take into account is that both men and women are equally included in that image. A second thing that you need to take into account is that divine image bearing is what makes humankind distinct from the rest of earthly creation. That's what makes humans different from plants, different from animals, and things like that. The text of Genesis 1:26 does not inform us that divine image bearing makes us distinct from heavenly beings, those sons of God who are already in the existence at the time of creation. He says that the plurals in Genesis 1:26 mean that in some way we share something with them when it comes to bearing God's image. And so, you know, Michael Heiser, he believes that, you know, when God said, "Let us make man in God's image," that he was talking to the heavenly, his divine council, the heavenly beings, however you might want to call it. A third thing he says is that there is something about the image that makes humankind like God in some way. And fourth, there is nothing in the text to suggest that the image has been or can be bestowed incrementally or partially. You're either created as God's image bearer or you aren't. One cannot speak of being partly or potentially bearing God's image. I mean, you either are an image bearer or you're not. And according to the scripture, all human beings bear this image and likeness. Now, while probably what you may have heard the most, it's probably put out there the most about the divine image, is that they try and define the image by some sort of ability or property that humans have, like, okay, intelligence, reasoning ability, emotions, things like that. The problem that I see with that being the image is that in some way, shape, or form, many animals also possess those abilities. I mean, they might not have it to the full extent that we have it. But, I mean, they do have it. I mean, you see animals doing intelligent things sometimes. You see animals reasoning. Right? I mean, you've seen, they've shown it on TV, the apes or the gorillas, whatever, and and they're doing this. I mean, they're like learning sign language. So animals have some sort of reasoning ability. I mean, I see reasoning ability in our pets. I mean, if you dare say the word walk in our household, our dog is like, say what now? And boy, she gets all excited and she's like, really? Really? Come on. Are we really going for a walk? Yeah. So there's intelligence, there's reasoning ability. I mean, even to a point, maybe you could say some communication ability. Another argument against the notion that the image and likeness of God is an ability or a property. And then this comes from, you know, when I read this, it's not original to me. I'm like, wow, that makes sense. It is, okay, the argument that we give against abortion, right? We're Christians, we argue against abortion. Abortion is bad. The reason that we argue against abortion is because all humans, from the moment of conception, are image bearers of God, right? That's the argument, that's the ultimate argument that we use. I mean, there's obviously a lot more to it, a little bit more nuance than that, but we argue that from the moment of conception, that baby is an image bearer. But if the image of God has to do with abilities or properties, you know, including some of the things that we mentioned, the fetus doesn't have those abilities or properties, at least not on display. And so the image of God has to be something different than an ability, than a property that they have. Now, one possible helpful note is in the phrase, quote, in the image of God, unquote. The preposition in there, you know, I mean, that's how we just know it best, is so God created man in his image. But it can mean in the manner of or essence, and or to turn another author's example around. You know, I can say that I work in ministry, but when I say that I work in ministry, I'm saying that I work as a pastor at a church in a ministerial capacity. That's what I mean when I say I'm in ministry. So how we might want to think of things here is that we are made as God's image. Or, as another author said, we are God's icons on this earth. So God created man in a covenant relationship with him, and also a covenant relationship with creation. And he placed man on this earth as his image. And then as those who are his image on earth, those of us, you know, we are his image. We are given dominion over the earth. We are given this, you know, fancy theological term, a dominion mandate. We have this mandate straight from God. We are to have dominion. And you know, he even explains, like in verse 28, we are to create more image bearers, or more imagers, might be a better term, of God, as we're being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth. And as his image, we are subduing the earth, and we are taking rule over it, dominion over it. We are his covenant representatives. We are his managers. We are his stewards over his creation. So in a sense, I mean, the image is not material. The image is not spiritual. It is both. We were created intentionally as flesh and spirit. And it is all of us, in all of our humanity, the wholeness of our humanity, that holds this image. But God is spirit, We worship Him in spirit and truth. And so we are His fleshly and spiritual image bearers, imagers on this earth. And so it is through that mandate and just being His stewards and being just acting on His behalf on this earth that maybe therein lies the image of God. According to some professors from Southern, Wellam and Gentry, they said that Adam is called the Son of God in Luke 3:38. This is possible to do because sonship carries a strong representational / functional meaning. Adam is the image and son because he is the representative of God, as is the entire human race. He is to act and function in a way similar to God under His sovereign rule as a creature of God. And so the language of Genesis 1 is that mankind is a royal figure representing God as His appointed ruler. And so all of us as imagers of God, we are royalty. We are sons of the King. We are sons and daughters of God. We are children of God. And we are His image. It isn't just that we were made in the image. We are His image here on earth. But now that brings us to Genesis 5:3, where Seth is said to be made in the image of Adam. And so one thing we might just want to consider is that it wasn't, you know, because Seth was second generation, it was just assumed that, okay, Adam, being the imager of God, would pass that image down to the next generations, and so that it didn't need to be repeated. Because Adam was made as the imager of God, that image went from Adam to Seth, and then Seth on down the line, to Enosh, and then wherever it goes from there. But Genesis 5:3 is written that way also, I think, because of the fall. Because there was a disfigurement of the image. The image is not lost. I mean, we are the image of God. But there was a marring, a disfigurement of that image. And so, you know, something is off. I mean, something's off kilter. We are sinners. And that, too, was passed down from Adam to Seth, to Enosh, and so on down the line. And so the image of God is not necessarily a trait. It's who we are. And the image is not destroyed. I mean, we're still, even right now, we are still imagers of God. We're still His representatives on earth, even though we're messed up and the earth is messed up and everything's messed up. But I don't know if you ever considered this, when after the flood and God is talking to Noah, God, you know, gives him this edict in Genesis 9:6 that, you know, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man his blood shall be shed. For God made man in His own image. And so He's saying, you know, He's given that as the reason for the capital punishment there. Look, man is still the image of God. There is still something special about man. There's still something precious about man. The image is still there. And as His image bearers, we are precious in God's sight. But obviously, we're nowhere near what we were intended to be. We're nowhere near what we were created to be. And that's why God had to send Jesus. Now, Jesus is the ultimate image of God. He is God in human form, totally perfect. He is the Word made flesh. And He lived as man was intended to live, even though it wasn't in the perfect circumstances that man was originally created. And it's through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that the image of God within man, or you know, man being the image of God is fully realized. It's realized in Christ. Through Christ, the image is no longer disfigured. The image is no longer marred. It's restored. And now, we who are in Christ, we are restored imagers. And we can, again, go forth and take dominion over this earth, but not the way that was originally intended. Instead of, you know, trying to subdue and have dominion over the natural earth, we're going forth and we are trying to win the hearts of men and women to Jesus Christ. We're going forth sharing the gospel, spreading the good news, so that they would become part of God's kingdom, the kingdom of God, where God sets up his rule and reign in the hearts of men and women until the day when Christ returns again and then the kingdom is fully realized. But for now, we're going forth and hopefully we're multiplying by sharing the gospel and people coming to faith, and the kingdom will grow from there. And so that is the image of God working through us, the restored image working through us. And so as imagers of God, we're his representatives, we're his co-regents, and so let's go forth and let's spiritually take dominion. Don't go start taking weapons and trying to take, you know, physical dominion over the earth. We're going to rule and reign that way. That's not how the rule and reign of God is happening right now. We go forth as his representatives, his ambassadors, and we're spiritually taking dominion over the earth. We're stealing territory from the enemy and bringing people back to God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the dominion that we're fighting for now. And so, you know, we have the Holy Spirit within us. We have God's Word. We have a great commission that is founded upon great commandments. And so instead of thinking that, well, we're somewhat weak and we're, you know, we're just trying to bide our time and woe is us, we're the church and we're just these minimized, persecuted folks. Go out in the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ and let's take dominion of this earth. Let's just stop being a holy huddle. All right, let's huddle up on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. All right, here's the play. All right, and then we don't execute the plan. You know, like a lot of my football teams don't execute the plan well sometimes. Although the Packers did better Monday night, but no offense. But we got a plan. We got the power. We have a dominion mandate. Let's go out there as God's imagers and take dominion. Let's take over this world for Christ.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Harvest Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at harvest-baptist.org or find us on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. You can also find info on our children's ministry on Facebook at Harvest Baptist Children's Ministry or on Instagram at kidsquest_HBC. Our student ministry is on Facebook at HBC Vertical Student Ministry and on Instagram at VSM_HBC. We welcome you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. We are located at 8999 Waltrana Highway in Harvest, Alabama. Thanks for listening, and God bless.